2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you and praise you, Lord, that because of who he is, that we have life and fullness thereof, and we have victory, and we have hope, and we have joy. And even though we may be facing all kinds of tribulations and sufferings, even though we may face loss of our loved ones, we know that even in death, we have victory because you swallowed up death and you destroyed it by the power of that name. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Lord, I pray this morning that you will move in our midst. I pray that you will speak your words in our hearts. And I pray that you will be the one to minister to each one of us here and everyone who listens, that you will touch our hearts and be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. So we've been talking about standing firm, and this is the slide I've been using throughout consistently. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9b. We started by talking about who is God, who is Jesus, and who is the Holy Spirit. And the last time I ended with this slide right here. Who do you say that I am? And I close it with this comment at the bottom. Your response to this all-important question will determine who you are, how you live, your purpose, and your eternity. So today we're going to go to the next stage, and we're going to talk about what is man? What is man? First, let me make a clarification. My use of the word man is based on the Old Testament Hebrew word ha-adam, ha-adam, which literally translates as the man, as found in Genesis 1, verse 27. And that includes both male and female. I know in our current culture, in our current world, nobody likes this. They don't like this idea that the word man is used to describe male and female, but that's how God used it in Genesis 1, verse 27. There is no ambiguity about this in the verse. Man, in this sense, literally refers to all of humanity. We can see this in the Hebrew. Ve'ivre Elohim et ha'adam batzalmo. And so God created the man in his own image. Ha'adam, there's that word. In the image of God, he created him. And then notice, so far it's both of those, the him and the ha'adam, these are both in singular form. But then the verse continues, male and female, zakar v'nekeva, he created them, plural form. So the word man, as described here, refers to the plural form of humanity. Basically, all of us. men, women, regardless of gender. Genesis 5, verses 1 through 2 says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. Notice the mix between the two. He blessed them and named them man when they were created. Okay, so what does this tell us? The definition of the word man is not my definition, right? It's God's definition. He takes that and he says, he blessed, created them male and female, and he named them man when they were created. So that's just a clarification of what we mean when we use the word man, what it means in the Bible when we run into it. Do not think as it's exclusive to the masculine side of the of humanity. It is both male and female. Okay. But the answer to this question, what is man or what is mankind, is not obvious to everyone. And there's a lot of confusion about this. There have been many attempts by philosophers and fill in the blanks to define who is man and what's mankind about, who we are and why we are here. I'm not going to go into all of them, but I'm going to mention four that are very common and that are still circulating in our midst today. The materialism view basically says man is a complex machine or an evolved animal. We descended from an ape. Product of an unguided process of evolution by natural selection over millions of years. How many of us here have been to Lamar and Sandy's class, the Genesis class? Awesome. Okay. If you haven't, I highly recommend that you join it next time they have it on. But that is a class that is really foundational to our understanding of creation, and that we are not animals. We are not animals. Hinduism and New Age view, ultimate reality view. In Hinduism, Atman or Brahman, ultimate reality or cosmic soul, they teach that man is one with the universe. New Age has a similar concept. Essentially, what that says is self is God. Man is one with the universe, and man is God. That's what this one teaches. Then you have Mormonism. Mormons teach that man is a spirit, child of Elohim, the Heavenly Father, who himself is an exalted or deified man. They teach that as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may one day become. That's the philosophy of the Mormons. And then you have the postmodernism view, which is very popular today. Basically, who you are depends on who you say you are. That's it in a nutshell. Right? Man's nature is debated, but generally seen as being without any objective definition or essential nature. In other words, none of us really matter, right? Individuals simply define themselves. There is no substantial self. Humans become what they are through the languages they create about themselves. That's what this philosophy teaches. In other words, self is reduced to an activity. And who we are is then based on how we end up describing ourselves. I am who or what I say that I am. This is the world that we live in today. This is the culture that we live in here in this country, in the Western world, and in the world in general. I am who and what I say I am. And this confusion blends and merges with our identity. It merges with our gender. It merges with how we function, how we think, how we relate to one another. And there is so much confusion today. So much confusion in this world today because they've lost sight of what is man, of who we are. So if I am who I say I am, or I am who I, however I define myself, then why would it be wrong in that sense to say, I'm not a man, but I'm a woman? Right? Or how would it be wrong for a woman to say, oh, I'm not a woman, I'm a man? And modern science allows you to actually make that change today, based on how we choose to define ourselves. The problem with that, well, there are lots of problems with that. But we lose who we are. We get lost in the process of that. I have a small clip I want to play real quick. You can dim the lights just a tad bit, Tim, if you don't mind. This is just for 1 minute. It's from a movie called Anger Management. I don't know if anyone here has seen it. Right? Just a 1 minute clip. And this is the scene where he's being asked, who are you? So pay close attention. I had to edit it quite a bit.
Dave, tell us about yourself. Who are you?
Well, I'm an executive assistant at a major pet products company.
Dave, I don't want you to tell us what you do. I want you to tell us who you are.
Oh, all right. I'm a pretty good guy. I like playing tennis on occasion.
Also, not your hobbies, Dave. Just simple. Tell us who you are.
I just, maybe you could give me an example of what a good answer would mean. And what did you say?
Want Lou to tell you who you are.
No, I just, I'm a nice, easygoing man. I might be a little bit indecisive at times.
Dave, you're describing your personality. I want to know who you are.
How many of us here have been asked the question, who are you? And we were tempted to say, well, I am an executive, or I am fill in the blank, right? But this is a common way that people relate to themselves. They see their identity based on their functionality and what they are doing in life. So if they are very successful, they put that up front. I'm an executive. I work for this company, or I work for that company, I run this big thing. That's who I am. But this is not the answer. And I think this guy here makes it clear, right? I'm not asking you about what you are doing. I'm asking you about who you are. Who are you? And in this clip, if you've seen the movie, he couldn't really answer the question. So, what is man? If the world in general cannot come to terms with who we are, how can it ever answer any questions about our nature? Questions like, does man have a good nature in general or a bad nature? Is man more good than bad or more bad than good? Or is man simply fundamentally broken? How do we answer those questions if we can't even define who is man? Or what is man? There is no agreement in the world about any of this. Not about who man is, and not about any of those questions that relate to man's nature. How would you respond to the question, who are you? Today, if somebody stopped you and said, Lamar, who are you? I'm picking on Lamar because I know it's okay. What would you say? I you don't have to answer. I'm just... Stop and think for a second. What would your answer today be to a complete stranger that you don't know anything about coming to you and saying, asking you this question, who are you? Simple question. How would you answer the question? If we are tempted to answer it by referring to our status, our career, our wealth, the things we do, the things that we consider our hobbies, then we are unwittingly subscribing to the postmodernism view of our culture. Because what would happen if we were to lose the very things that we had used to define us? And it does happen, right? Executives get fired. Businesses fail. Very successful ventures fall apart. People who pin their hopes on the things that they use to define them can find themselves one day losing those very things. Then who are they in that case? What have they become? And you know what? If you stop and think and look around you, this is a real problem in our culture. It's a real problem in our society. People lose hope and they do all kinds of horrible things. They fall into addictions. They take their lives. They do foolish, stupid things that causes them lose their freedom because they don't know the answer to this question. Who am I? It's not about what I do. It's not about my hobbies. It's not about what I care about. We have to get to that answer. Who are we? Now, we started this series looking at God, looking at Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and we did that very deliberately because He is our beginning and He is our end. And if we don't get that part straight, we get nothing straight. So we had to start by laying those foundations about who is God. So now that we have laid those foundations over the past few weeks, what does the Bible have to say about who we are? What does the Bible have to say about that? Let's walk through it. We are created by God in His own image to rule over and care for the natural world. We are created by God in His image to rule over and care for the natural world. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There is no other here. Male and female. The other category doesn't exist. Okay? We are created by God. We are not an accident. That's the first thing we need to know. That we are here because God created us. We are his creation. We start with that. Who are we? Point one. We are God's work. We are his creation. We are not an accident, therefore. We didn't just somehow materialize with a glob of cells that came together and accidentally formed this person that you're looking at. But this is how the world believes. The very first mention of man is by God himself. The first mention of the word man is mentioned by God himself. And when he does so, he instantly connects man to himself. How? Let us make man in our image. In the image of God, we are created. So, God is the one, from the very beginning, who connected you and me directly to him. This means that apart from him, we have no identity. That's the so what. If you take God out of the picture, we have no identity. We do not know who we are. We lose sight of truth. We lose sight of us. We lose sight of the people around us. Because we forget that the very first thing here that we must keep in mind is that we are in his image and connected to him. That image is so very important for us to grasp. Being in the image of God means that we are infinitely valuable. Not a little bit, infinitely valuable. We're not animals. We are in the image of the creator of heaven and earth. We are in the image of the one and only who was, who is, and who forever shall be. We are in the image of the life giver. We are in the image of the one who speaks life and calls things that are not as though they are. We are in the image of the all-powerful, almighty God above whom there is no authority. We are in the image of our Creator. That means we are super special. That means we are super valuable. That means from the moment of conception, we are spiritual beings that carry the stamp of God. If we cannot look at ourselves like that, we have no hope. And we have no way to clarify our path, our purpose, and our direction in this world. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Who did the knitting here? Who did the knitting? God did. Right? I love this verse. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. You know, all these discussions and endless arguments about when is a fetus viable? Right? All the arguments that try to justify the taking away of the lives of babies. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Think about that. The very first humans that were created were a married couple. No, we don't hear it often in those terms, but that is the truth. The very first humans were a married couple. Genesis 2, verse 24, Genesis 3, verse 20. Look especially at Genesis 3, verse 20, where Adam calls Eve his wife. They were a married couple. The husband came from the soil that God formed and the wife from his side. Here are the references. Genesis 2, 7, and verses 21 through 22. All of humanity. That means everyone in this room too. All of humanity descended from the same married couple. Now, this is very controversial in the world, right? But if you've taken Lamar and Sandy's class, you'll have a lot more answers about this. All of humanity descended from the same married couple. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 26. From one man, he made every nation of men. Says it out right here for you. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. Okay, what is the so what in this? Mankind is a single race. The term that you hear about multiracial is not biblical. There's multinational, yes. It's not the same as multiracial. Don't confuse the two. We are one race, the human race. And that's important for us to understand as children of God, as people. We're not multiple races, one race. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. We all know this story. It's called the fall, and you can read about it in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But as a result of that, sin and its consequences, which means death, suffering, hardship, all of that spread to all mankind. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'm following Andy's lead here by pulling the NLT version because it's simplified and pretty clear, right? When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone because everyone has sinned. There is no ambiguity here. Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the very time my mother conceived me. Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means none of us here is without sin. All of us had sinned and fallen short of glory of God. And because of this, because of sin that came into this world through Adam and Eve in the very beginning and all the complications since then, which we've talked about quite a bit, sin broke all human relationships. Sin broke all human relationships with God, with each other, with our own selves. This is what we don't often think about, but yeah, with our own selves, how we look at ourselves, how we treat our own selves. How many of us here have struggled with hardship in being able to forgive our own selves? And not only that, but sin also broke human relationships with our natural world. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that creation groans, that waits for the revelation of the sons of God. Sin broke all of our relationships, every one of them. Every one of them was touched by sin. So we can say that man's nature is fundamentally broken. Man's nature is fundamentally broken. Ephesians 2, verse 3, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. That means, because of the sin that came into the world, we are born under God's judgment. We are. But if the story had ended there, we would be without hope today. The story did not end at that point. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, will not perish, but will have eternal life. That is the rewriting, the beginning of rewriting or recreating who we are. God created Adam and Eve perfect. They were whole, they were complete, they were sinless, they were pure until they sinned. Sin destroyed everything. God had an answer. Jesus is our healer. Jesus is our healer. And this is where I'm going to be tying in to my earlier slides and when we talked about who is Jesus. He is our healer. He exemplifies what it means to be human. If we want to understand what it means to be human, look to Jesus. He not only shows us what it means to be human, He also provides the way by which broken and sinful humanity can be fixed and also forgiven. It's all about Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father without him. No one. John 14, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, God made him who had no sin, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is such a beautiful verse. Who are you? You are the righteousness of God if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Wow, that's a mind-blowing concept. There is no higher righteousness than God's righteousness. And Paul says, we represent that righteousness if we have Christ living in us. Jesus forgives the sins of all who trust him. Jesus grants eternal life to all who receive him. I used those slides before, so I'm going to go through them quickly. Jesus gives to all who commit their lives to him the right to become children of God. Who are we? We are children of God. How do we get to be children of God? Is everyone a child of God in this world? No. How do we get to be a child of God? That's right. By making this choice and the decision to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Everyone in this world has the potential to become the child of God. But Jesus made it clear that some are children of the devil. He said that directly to the Pharisees. You belong to your father, the devil, he said to them. But those who accept Christ and live in him and serve him as their Lord and Savior, they are adopted as his children. This changes everything. It changes everything. Because those who receive Jesus are made perfect in him, through him. When God looks at us, when we are in Christ, he sees his Son who died on the cross for you and for me. And that's why we are adopted. That's why we are his children. Who are you? I'm a child of God. Why? Because I have Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In Christ, we are his children. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the promise of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. This is a very rich verse. There's a lot to unpack here. I'm going to go through it in key areas. First of all, in Christ Jesus, we are chosen by God. When? According to that verse, before he even created the world. That just boggles my mind. He chose me before he even laid the foundations of this planet. And if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he chose you before he laid the foundations of this earth. Who are we? Who are we? We are his chosen. We are his chosen. That says a lot. Stop and think about it. How many of us here, where we were growing up, trying to get in teams, right, in sports, soccer, fill in the blank, and they had to choose people, right? And if you get chosen with the best, you felt great. And if not, then you felt left out, right? I was the one who was always left out because I had two left feet and could hardly pick up a ball. But that's beside the point. God chose you. Before he even established the earth. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Who are we? We are God's chosen. There's a lot of power in there. There's a lot of identity in there. There's a lot of strength in there. And there's a lot for us to hold on to there. Because the God who is above all chose you. The highest power, the highest authority, above whom there is nothing, chose you. Who are you? You are chosen. In Jesus, we are holy and blameless before him. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means that the judgment we were born under is wiped away. We are forgiven. We are healed. We are restored. We are renewed because of the work of Christ and because of his lordship over our lives. In Christ, we are God's adopted children. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And this is a generic word. Again, it means sons and daughters. By whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. In Christ Jesus, we have a purpose. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. What do we have? We have a purpose. You have a purpose. You are not here to do nothing. You are not here to be a seat warmer. You are not here to just breathe air in this world that we live in. You are not here to have no hope, no purpose, no direction, no goal. God created us with a purpose, and that purpose is according to His will. Ephesians 1, verse 6. In Christ, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. This word masterpiece, by the way, in Greek is poema. What does that bring to mind for us in English? Poem, right? Poema literally means the work of God. The word for poem that we have in our English language comes from the Greek poesis. Very closely to that, the difference between the two, poesis is specifically the work of man, whereas poema is the work of God. And Paul deliberately uses poema. You and I are His work. We are His poetry. Who are we? We are God's poem. We are His poetry. We are the expression of His love. We are the expression of His creation and majestic creativity. In Christ, we are recreated. Paul uses the words created anew. We are recreated. What Jesus described as born again when He talked to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That means in order for us to be everything that we've been talking about, we must first be recreated. We must be born again. In Christ, we are here to do the good things that He planned for us. That's the purpose. We have a purpose and a calling. He has made everything beautiful for its own time. Ecclesiastes 3:11, He has planted eternity in the human heart. Now, what does that tell you? We have eternity planted in us. That means that if you and I do not align ourselves to that eternity, we lose who we are. We lose our purpose. God made us so that we can relate to Him. God formed us connected to Him, not separate from who He is. Without Jesus, we are broken, hopeless, and empty. But in Jesus, we have fullness of life. John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus says. I have come that they may have life and have it in its fullness. 2 Corinthians 3, 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're almost done here. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Words of Isaiah 43, verse 18. Who are you? Who are you? I am a child of God, chosen by Him, recreated in His image to do His will and to glorify Him. That's who I am. My verse, one of my favorite in the Bible, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. That is who I am. Who do you say you are? Let's take a moment, just if we can just kind of close our eyes for a second and think about what we have heard this morning. It's easy in this world that we live in to get sidetracked, to find ourselves derailed, and maybe moving in the same direction that the rest of the world is moving in. Listening to some of the philosophies and teachings, and maybe even buying into them. And in the process, we may find ourselves lost along the way, derailed. Maybe we feel like we are like a chicken with its head cut off at times, flailing and not knowing where to turn. Maybe what is needed here is for us to pause and hit the reset button. To remember who God is and what He's done for us, and to discover ourselves once again. Not through our intelligence and wisdom and intellect, but based on His Word and who He is. If anyone here needs prayer, or have found yourself in a position where, you know what, I need to reset, I invite you to come to the altar and we will pray together. Maybe you've been struggling with this whole identity scenario that we all deal with in this world, and maybe you bought into some of those false philosophies and you need to say, Lord, forgive me. I lost sight of you and I lost sight of who I am. This is a time to say, Lord, help me to reset my life. I invite you to come. Maybe you don't know the Lord yet. Today is the day for you to start. You are not an accident. You are much loved. You are much cherished. Maybe you've been beating yourself up for a very long time, not accepting the way you look or the way you live or the way you feel. Maybe you compare yourself with others around you and feel worthless as a result. This is a time to hit the reset and say, my identity is in you, Lord. Who I am is who you say that I am. Not what the world is trying to tell me. Dear Lord, you know us so intimately. Because you formed every part of who we are. You knit us together, you formed us, you chose us, you set us apart, you redeemed us. Forgive us, Lord, for losing sight of that. Forgive us for the times that we have lost sight of who we are in you. Pray that you'll bring healing, restoration, deliverance, new life that can only come from you.